Boys and girls, it was really warm this week, wasn't it? When we celebrated Christmas, or remembered Christmas Day, it was bright, it was warm, it felt like spring or it felt like summer, and the sun was shining. Have you ever noticed when you're outside and the sun is shining, depending on where you are, your shadow is in a different place? If you're outside and the sun is in front of you, shining down towards you, your shadow's behind you, isn't it? And if the sun is right on top of you, you can barely see your shadow. It's right at your feet. And if the sun is behind you, well, then your shadow can be in front of you. Sometimes if the sun is setting and the sun is way behind you, it seems like your shadow is the shadow of a giant as it stretches out in front of you. Well, there are many things in the Bible that are like that. Many things that shine out in front of us, stretch out before us, just like our shadow. But the reality of what causes that shadow is sometimes behind us, or for you and me, maybe even in front of us. We're going to consider one of those things from the Bible this morning, and that thing is marriage. Marriage in the Bible is like a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Think of what it would have been like for the people of Israel, or maybe even for Adam and Eve in the very beginning. God made them man, he made them woman. They didn't have anything to hide from one another. They were naked and without shame. We don't know how much they knew, maybe not much at all. But what we do know now, as we'll see through the course of our message, is their relationship as husband and wife is a picture of how a holy God and a sinful people can be together. It's as if marriage is the shadow stretching before Adam and Eve with the glory of Christ and the church, the work of the Lord Jesus behind them. And for you and for me, we find stretching before us the glories of Christ and the church as the reality of marriage has been fulfilled by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll see, you really can't understand one without the other properly. And there's a reason the Lord gave us this great and blessed shadow of the work of our Lord Jesus. Well, turn with me where we see marriage, the first marriage ever described in Genesis chapter 2. And what does that marriage consist of? The Lord has made a man to serve him, made a man to serve him in his image. And that man needs help. That man needs help. God made man to need help. And brothers, sin has only made it worse, hasn't it? We need help, don't we? We need help. And we don't just need any kind of help. We need the help that is suited for us. And not just help that is suited for us as men. We need help that is suited just for you and just for me. You see, boys and girls, God brought Eve to Adam. Adam needed help. It was good, the scripture says, it was not good that he was alone. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good. The first thing in all of creation that is not good is that Adam is alone. I will make him an helpmeet," or a suitable helper. And when the Lord brings each man his wife, he is bringing him his suitable helper. That raises a couple very good questions for those who are thinking about marriage. And maybe if you've entered into marriage, but the Lord worked later in your life, or maybe you entered into marriage and you never even thought about this stuff. That is, how in our relationship as husband and wife are we going to serve God together? Brothers, when you look for a wife, You should look for a woman who can help you serve God, that can help you, or to use the King James language, can help thee individually serve God. Because brothers, every one of us has different gifts, don't we? Every one of us has different abilities. God has a different purpose for every one of the men he calls to serve him in different parts of that kingdom. And when you look for a woman to be your wife, pray and ask the Lord to send the one that will be your helpmeet, the one suitable to help you, so you can serve him better with her assistance. And for you young ladies who are thinking about marriage, one of the fundamental questions you can ask is, Lord, send me the man I can help. Send me the man I can help. And that's a blessed thing to think of. A man you can trust, a man you can assist, as the two of you serve God together, as the scriptures say, one flesh. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It's the most blessed thing we have. As one minister put it, it's a flower left over from paradise. Even think of how it's described here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. They hold on to each other. They let go of everything else and they hold on to each other. And they shall be one flesh. It's like they're one person. And it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Isn't it marvelous when you don't have anything to hide? Boys and girls, have you ever felt like you had something to hide? It's not a nice feeling, is it? Maybe you stole something and you don't want to get caught. So you have to hide what you stole and you have to hide the fact you stole it. And how do you feel? You feel afraid. Why? Because someone's going to find out. Maybe you told a lie. Maybe you did something very wicked. Maybe you broke the rules of your house. Use any other example you may think of where you feel like, oh, I have to hide this. Sometimes people are so afraid of other people, they feel like they have to wear certain kinds of clothes, they have to speak a certain kind of way, they act a certain kind of way, because they're afraid if people knew who they really were, they wouldn't accept them, they wouldn't appreciate them, they wouldn't love them as they were. In marriage, there is the ultimate acceptance. The language highlights it, naked and without shame. Does it make a difference the flaws in your physical body according to your estimation? It doesn't make a difference what you have or haven't done in the past. In marriage, you promise to love and accept each other just as you are and always. No matter how sinful, selfish, or ugly you may be or feel, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, in a healthy marriage, you promise not to hide anything from one another. And isn't that quite telling? Because do you remember what happens to their nakedness and their shame when sin comes into the world? All of a sudden, what happens? They become ashamed. They become ashamed. And then what do? They hide from God and they hide from each other. When sin comes in and creeps in, you have to be apart from the other person. And the other person has to be apart from you. And you realize you're apart from God. And that's not good at all in life, is it? That's not good at all, is it, in marriage? It's not nice to have to live a life of hiding from each other, and especially from God. But that's what happened. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They made themselves clothing because they had to hide. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Do you think God didn't know? He knew, didn't he? But he wanted He wanted them to come forward and be honest about their sin. God wants us to confess our sin to him. His answer is, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He was ashamed, and so he's afraid. Now, thankfully, the Lord will do something marvelous to take away our shame. He'll do something marvelous that we never need be afraid to come to God. We'll hear more about this later in the context of prayer. Do you remember how God taught us to pray, our Lord Jesus himself? Our Father, which art in heaven. You shouldn't be afraid of your Father. You shouldn't be afraid of your Father. You can stand in awe of your Father. You can think your Father is the greatest. I always feel so flattered when my children think I can almost do anything. They bring me things to fix. I have no idea how. And I use enough tape or enough glue. They ask me questions they assume I have the answers to, but I might not. And it's so overwhelmingly humbling when you see your children want to be like you. But when I'm angry, when I shout at them, when I sin against them and lose my temper, well, all of a sudden, they don't want to be like me, do they? What do? Instead of running to me, they take 2, 3, 4 steps away. And instead of asking their questions, all of a sudden, they become quiet. God the Father, for Jesus' sake, is one you need not fear. Rather, he's the one we cry out and go to. No reason to be ashamed. Why is that? Why can Adam and Eve in the beginning be naked and without shame? And then in Genesis chapter 3, we see something separate, sin and shame separate themselves and from God with a fear of judgment, a sense of the fact they know they can't be accepted with God. Why did that happen? Because God had a plan. Remember I talked to you about the shadow? The sun behind you? And as the sun shines on you, your shadow extends out in front of you? Marriage is the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his work. So you and I would be naked and without shame with God. Now, this shadow is very clearly attested to throughout Scripture, not just here in Genesis chapter 2, and in some finer details we'll see in the New Testament. In fact, the reality of the shadow, the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the reality that marriage points to throughout Scripture highlights this is what it's all about. If you go back to passages like Ezekiel chapter 16, where God says he chose Israel to be his out of all the other nations, that they would belong to him. We see that in Song of Solomon, as it's really not just a picture of King Solomon and the Shunammite, but it's a picture of the Lord and his people. We could go to the book of Hosea to see how the Lord deals with Hosea the prophet and his marriage as a picture of the Lord's relationship with his people. And then if any of the imagery and the pictures of the Old Testament were somehow in doubt, we know that God particularly has in mind Christ and the church when he is thinking of Adam and Eve in the garden. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Please turn with me in the book of Ephesians to chapter 5, where we find this pronouncement from the Apostle Paul as he is making applications about marriage and husband and wife. Lord willing, we'll consider this a little bit later. But as he gets done explaining the duties of wives and the duties of husbands, he says this, Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Adam and Eve, every other marriage, is a shadow of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this goes back to the Garden of Eden, even before the fall into sin, because he quotes in verse 31, Genesis chapter 2. He gets done explaining how the husband is to care for his wife. He says in verse 30, "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." Do you remember what Adam said when he saw the helper that was for him? "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Now in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Just when you think he's quoting, "Oh, I know now, Adam and Eve," he's talking about the marriage relationship between husband and wife after sin in light of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, before sin came in the world and they had to hide from God and from each other. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He says, "I'm not talking about the shadow that is marriage in the Garden of Eden." He says, "I'm not even necessarily talking about the shadow that is your marriage. I'm talking about the reality of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done." Maybe you remember through the course of our messages, we finished considering together the book of Revelation. And what did we focus on? How Revelation 21 and 22 really paralleled Genesis 1 and 2. And we saw how Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 were really bookends for the whole shelf of time and all of Scripture, and how everything that has happened and will happen fits between those two bookends. And one of the predominant themes of the Lord's great work in Jesus Christ was marriage. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 first. Revelation chapter 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in linen clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." In verse 9, "He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And saith unto me, These are true sayings of God." Just like we saw through the book of Revelation, how the cycles of history repeated themselves, moving more and more and more to the very last end of things. In this end of this cycle, the focus was on the marriage of the Lamb. Then as the new cycle begins with a blessed picture of what it will be like to be with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth, free from sin, to always enjoy his blessed, favorable presence without the devil, our flesh, or anything to get in the way with our relationship with God. How is it described? In chapter 21, the first two verses, it's put this way. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Remember, boys and girls, what did God say in Genesis chapter 1? "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." Here now, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will always dwell with them, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." It's a marriage, together, always. And notice, they are, as it were, naked and without shame? None of your sins, child of God, none of your sins got in the way of God's love. None of your sins separate you from His blessed favor and care. You are righteous before God, not because of what you have done, and not because of what you have not done, and certainly not because of what you will do. You can be naked and unashamed before God. He can love you just as you are. You need not be afraid of Him or hide anything from Him, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and shed His blood. And this is where we find a very interesting connection between Christmas and marriage, don't we? Don't we? Because the reality of Christ's work, the bright shining sun that casts the shadow of marriage, is really given to us in a very brief form. In a very brief form, and what I hope we have all been thinking about and remembering in this time of year, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of you seen those little signs around the neighborhoods and on the sides of the roads that say, "Jesus is the reason for the season"? In Harrison, we have all kinds of beautiful decorations, and little angels on poles, and Christmas wreaths and candles. But we went for a drive last night, and I lost track of all these little manger scenes that were around. Some big, taller than me, some tiny, but all lit up in the darkness. People wanted to try and say the reason for hope in the midst of the darkness, the reason for hope in light of our sins, and the reason for all the true joy this time of year is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel came to Mary, what did he say? In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus," Jehovah's salvation, the redemption of sinners, the salvation of his people. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." To put it to you another way, the beginning of the work of the Son of God in the flesh is like that sun shining that casts that long and glorious shadow, one of which, like we're considering, is marriage. And perhaps that's a helpful way to think about the reality of marriage, especially for those of us who are married already. In every marriage, there is trouble. Because in every marriage, you know what there always is? Two sinners. Every marriage, there's always trouble. There's always problems because there's two sinners. There would be trouble in every marriage if there were just one sinner. But in every marriage, there's two. So when there's trouble in marriage, don't be surprised. And don't hide it, please. If you are having trouble in your marriage, don't hide it. Don't be ashamed. Everybody does. And there's no help for you if you don't acknowledge the trouble. The glorious thing is, not only in marriage do we never have to worry about being naked and without shame, because we know who we are when we got married by the grace of God. But also, we shouldn't have anything to fear, because the God who called us together to serve Him as husband and wife will help us, bless us, and strengthen us as husband and wife. But let us indeed bear one another's burdens and seek to help each other, and not play the game that Adam and Eve fell into in the garden of, "We can't let people find out our family problems.
We're going to make everybody think our family doesn't have problems.
Doesn't that even just sound like the stupidest thing you've ever heard? Every family has problems. The key is to be honest about it and to be strong enough to ask for help. That's an amazing miracle. That's an amazing miracle, and one that fits the gospel. But when there is trouble in marriage, maybe ask yourself, and if you pardon the pun, where is the son? Remember, boys and girls, I said the son is behind you, casting the shadow of marriage. If you're fighting in your marriage and there is trouble in your marriage, and you're beginning to realize, because all too often we have trouble in our marriages and fighting in marriages, and we're too busy being self-righteous, thinking each other is right or wrong, rather than saying, how do we work this out? Ask yourself, Lord Jesus, where art thou? Am I thinking of my marriage as that long shadow cast by the glories of Jesus Christ? It's another thing to think about at Christmas time, isn't it? Notice the parallel. Your marriage can be full of joy, happiness, acceptance, love, naked and without shame, if you remember the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. Just like this time of year when so many people remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for the season. The true reason for joy. Not the twinkly lights. Not all the nice gifts. Not all the time together with family. Not all the lights that light up the darkness as winter is starting to come and the days are going to get longer. But the fact the Lord Jesus came to save us from our sins. You might say, remember not just the reality of Christmas, but the reality of marriage. But how is marriage, knowing that it is really but a shadow, and understanding the reality is of the work of the Lord Jesus, as we see very clearly, not only from Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5 and the book of Revelation and the Song of Solomon and Ezekiel and Hosea and so many other passages of Scripture, how is marriage to be practiced? How is marriage to be practiced? Because we're told of marriage's practice here in Genesis chapter 2. We're told of marriage's practice here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. How does marriage work that way? Where you leave your father, leave your mother, begin a new family unit and a new identity as one person, so to speak, one relationship, one flesh. That's such a radical relationship. A one flesh relationship between husband and wife is more intimate and more defining than your relationship to your children. We don't have one flesh relationships with our children, regardless of how strong those bonds feel as father and son or father and daughter or mother and son and mother and daughter. They are not described in such a strength as they are in the Scriptures as your identity with the other person. It's the strongest terms possible. And like I said, in every marriage, there's trouble because there's not just one sinner in every marriage, but two. There's two with so much, humanly speaking, to hide. So much, if we're honest with our own consciences, that we're ashamed of. And the way we've sinned against each other, how can we live naked and without shame? Especially because what was the first thing we saw happened when sin came into the world? Shame and hiding out of fear. How do you keep shame and hiding and fear out of your marriage? Well, some would look at Genesis 2 and you know what they would say, boys and girls? Just don't sin anymore. Just be perfect. But I hope you know that's not an option, is it? But the Lord has come. The Sun of Righteousness has arisen. The reality of what marriage is supposed to be has been realized. We, as sinful people, right with a holy God, without shame, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Or to put it very simply, the reality of marriage realized because of Christmas and because of the cross and the empty tomb. How do we live then? How do we live as husband and wife then in light of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done? Well, thankfully, the scriptures tell us very clearly how we are to live as husband and wife. And it tells us these things in more than one place. And it even tells us according to our different callings in marriage. Remember, man was made first. And it wasn't good that he was alone. And why was it bad he was alone? He needed help. Help that only a woman, she who was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, could provide. Well, seeing as Adam is the one in Genesis 2 that is described first, and then Eve, and then the blessedness of the practice of their marriage being naked without shame, let's consider Adam. Let's consider every one of us, brothers, if we are married. And for you young men, if you're thinking about marriage, this is how the Lord calls you to be a husband. Well, first, let's start with a negative example. What was the first thing Adam did wrong in relationship to his wife? If we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, we'll see what Adam did wrong. Sometimes it's helpful to figure out how not to do something, to know how to do it right. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, here is what Adam did. After he and Eve are hiding from one another, hiding from God, gripped by their fear and their shame, what does he do? He says in verse 12, as God has asked him this question, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat?" Notice he says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat." What's the first thing he does? It's not my fault, it's her fault. It's not my fault, it's her fault. The first thing he does is with she who is bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, who he is never to be ashamed of, who he delights in, and he said so himself. What's the first thing he does? Oh, it's her fault. Her fault. That's what's not to do. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. What should he do? What should we do as husbands? We're told very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5 what we are to do. And it is really the exact opposite of what Adam has done. Notice it says in Ephesians chapter 5, he is to sacrifice everything for her. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives," in verse 25, "even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." What didn't Jesus give for his church? Some people will say, I'll give my life for you. You don't just give your life. You give every breath. You give every second. You give every minute. You give every desire. Everything is for you to sacrifice for her. Everything. Your hobbies, your times, your preferences, you name it. Not just your money, not just your life, but every single breath. That is how deeply we are called to sacrifice. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Think of what he did, boys and girls. He came in our flesh bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The same language David uses for the people of Israel. There's no accident. The language given in Eden echoes throughout the scriptures. And what does he do? He becomes one of us. And what did he do? He took upon himself the law. Born under the law, we're told in Genesis chapter 4. Why? So he could redeem us, buy us back, bear the curse of his father towards our sin. And his whole life is lived as a spotless lamb so he can make himself the great Passover offering. It is a work done life long for our Lord Jesus. That is the depth set before us of our sacrifice as husbands for our wives. Notice as it goes further, this is to be done in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Then again, notice how the language more and more is going back to Genesis 2. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what we are called to do. I've had the privilege of giving premarriage counseling, performing wedding ceremonies, marriage counseling, to troubles and challenges my own sin has brought to my own marriage. And I have yet to see two Christians bound together in marriage where the man says, I am sorry, I have not loved you as I ought, and I will indeed strive to do better. And when he does, what happens to the heart of his believing spouse? It melts. To put it to you another way, brothers, if you believe your wife is having trouble submitting to you, the priority number one question is she seeing your sacrificial love for her? What came first? Did we come to Christ and then see his marvelous love? Did we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and then say, aha, he died? Yep. No. We saw his glorious act of love for the likes of a sinner like us. And we saw everything he did for us when we were not worthy. And what happened to our hearts? We went out in love to him. And we say, Lord, for what thou hast done for me, I will give everything. I will take up my cross and I will follow thee. For the cause of thy great redeeming love and the depth of thy sacrifice, my life is thine. Total sacrifice, complete submission. But the promise of the sacrifice and the reality of it comes first. Comes first, always. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, where we find this same prescription. Again, the opposite of what happened with Adam in the garden. Husbands, it says in Colossians 3:19, love your wives. But it takes it a step further. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. How can you love your wife when you're angry with her, bitter with her, and resentful of her? Do you feel someone's love and their willingness to sacrifice when you keep bringing something up before them, when you keep communicating to them, this makes you unacceptable to me? Put it to you this way. How do you have a soft heart towards someone when you harden it? You can't. You can't. This is why so beautifully love keeps no record of wrongs, we would read in 1 Corinthians 13. Be not bitter against her. We could say further, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where we find even more practical advice running along the same line of sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, knowing who they are, what they're like, how the Lord has made them to help you, not be like you." It's one of the beautiful things about marriage. Husbands and wives are different. Men and women are different. If God made man and man, he wouldn't have had a suitable helper. That's why he made man and woman. That's why he made man and woman. When we expect our wives to think like us, feel like us, be like us, we're basically telling God he got it wrong. They need to be as they were designed by him for us and for you. And it says, "Likewise, ye husbands," in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, "dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife." Honor her, respect her, cherish her, highly value her. "Giving honor unto her." And then this is where the mysterious, even paradoxical thing comes in. "As unto the weaker vessel." All too often, we admire the stronger. We admire the stronger. They look stronger, they're faster, they're smarter, they're bigger. Someone's more successful. No, no, no. Cherish them because they are physically weaker than you. Dwell with them according to knowledge, rejoicing in the fact they are different from you. Don't expect your wife to think like you. And when you as a man are about the task, one thing at a time, moving forward bit by bit, and when something gets in your way, you just put it out of your mind because you have a goal to accomplish, you have problems to solve. When your wife doesn't do that, and she is moved with emotion, and in her mind and in her feelings, she is processing all the things together. She can't push it aside because it's all connected. And she can't deal with each problem one at a time because they're all interlaced. When that becomes frustrating for you, start dwelling according to knowledge. Start honoring her as the weaker vessel. Loving for her and appreciating her for who she is as your helpmeet. Remember, God knows a whole lot better than you what kind of help you need. How often don't we get ourselves in the biggest bits of trouble when we decide, I'm not going to read the directions. I'm not going to ask for anybody's help. I'll just do it my way. That usually doesn't work out very well, especially on the long term. And notice all this is the exact opposite of, it's her, she did it. It's her, she did it. It's the exact opposite. One last example for husbands. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33. "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world." When you're married, as opposed to being single, when you're single, you have more time, more energy, and more focus to spend on the Lord and the kingdom of God. You don't have to deal with the children. You don't have to deal with earning more money to provide for more people. You don't have the same level of responsibility. But notice what is the further explanation of caring for the things of the world. How he may please his wife. The church was Christ's whole life. He came, he lived, he died, he rose for her. And literally, his bride is his world. His bride is his new heavens and his new earth. That is what the scriptures make very clear. And if people joke about your wife is your whole world, that's a compliment. That's a compliment. Because then you're doing, loving, caring, and sacrificing the way Jesus did. Careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. What he can do to care for her, strengthen her, encourage her. All the things we would do for our bodies. We clean them, we exercise them, we discipline our minds, we do our work, we make our money. Why? Because it is the right thing to do. It is good. It's part of our provision. It's part of our work as men. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, going back again to that same language, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Our practice in marriage of being naked and without shame means loving as Christ loved. And that's where Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, and 1 Corinthians 7 all fit in, the very opposite of Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And please take this to heart. I have known too many men who are married and too many men who are getting married. And you speak to them of this dynamic of what marriage must be. And you know what they say? Give me something practical. Give me something helpful. If this is not the most practical, helpful advice that you ever receive, your thinking is very wrong. Now, granted, it doesn't tell each man how to deal with his own wife and his own situations. But he gives you the principles. He gives you the principles. But just as the one flesh relationship and naked without shame, as we see it practiced by the man, so we see it practiced by the woman. Again, with a negative example to begin. Because like I said, it's sometimes quite helpful to see what not to do. Genesis chapter 3 tells us, as the curse is pronounced against the woman, what her struggle will be. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, not only does it say that he will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. It's a very interesting phrase. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Some people take those words to mean that the wife will want to submit to her husband, but her husband will be a dictator. But that's not what those words mean. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And this is where the English and the Hebrew are very literal, very clear. And it's the same construction in Genesis chapter 3 as it is in Genesis chapter 4. As Cain is cast down because Abel's sacrifice is accepted and his is not. And we know Cain knows better. We know Cain knows that blood must be brought to be accepted with God, and he chooses not to. Cain chooses to come with his good works. Abel comes, as it were, with the blood of Christ. Well, what is the disposition of heart for Cain? Verse 6 of Genesis 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? God comes to him, boys and girls, and says, Cain, why are you angry? Cain, why are you sad and depressed? Why are you upset? You ever see somebody who's sad, depressed, and angry? You know how they often look? They're looking down. They're just cast down. Well, If thou doest well, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? Come with blood. Come with the sacrifice. Like the blood that was shed for the clothing of your parents and for you to hide your shame. Come with the blood of he who will crush the head of the serpent. And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door. And then note the parallel with Genesis chapter 3. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin wants to rule over you, but you must rule over sin. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. You will want to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over thee. Turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now in Ephesians, we considered firstly the husband, because in the Genesis history, the husband's dealt with first. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the woman is dealt with first, the wife. And what does it say? Wives, in verse 22 of Ephesians 5, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That does not mean obey your husband as if he is God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. It's fitting for you to do this because this is what Jesus has called you to. Makes it a lot easier to submit to a sinful man who is not loving you the way he should when you realize you're doing it because Jesus loved you. And think of the parallel, brothers, that fits for us. We love our wives because Christ loved us. It's one of the beautiful things. No matter how bad these two people are, the trouble in marriage, because there's two sinners, not just one. There's always hope because the Lord Jesus is always between them, with them, for their help. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. I was reading my notes and it's not the right passage. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Isn't that an interesting perspective? Just like the love of the husband in sacrificing for his wife is an encouragement for her to submit. When our wives submit to us when we're not worthy of it, it is an encouragement and a direction for us to go back to the Lord. If you have a husband who is not as loving to you as he should be and is struggling to show that sacrificial love of Christ, submit to him anyway. Every time you do, it is a sermon to him of the gospel. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without the word, be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear or reverence. As Ephesians chapter 5 summarizes both the role of man and woman in light of Christ and the church. Again, very simply, very clearly, very powerfully, getting to the heart of all our problems in our one flesh relationship so it can be practiced the way it was meant to in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. After he has said in Ephesians 5 verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. By the grace of God, when we seek to do that prayerfully, we will find ourselves living naked as man and wife without shame. And once again, what did we see from the very beginning, boys and girls? Marriage is the shadow that is cast, as it were, by the glories of who the Lord Jesus is and what he would do. If when you think about marriage, you feel lost and you're not sure how to act or what to do or who you are to marry or who you are to look for, take your eyes off your shadow and turn back to the sun. It's a glorious thing. Whether we think of the perfect marriage, as in the parallel with Genesis 1, and Revelation 21 and 22, or whether we think of the glorious work of the Christ and the realization of that in the church and his work of redemption and going from Revelation 21 and 22 back to Genesis 1 and 2. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? And what better way to live without shame and naked in marriage? Because we are living naked and without shame in a right relationship with our Lord and God Jesus Christ. What better reason for the season is there than that? Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the Spirit which so fully, practically, beautifully, and powerfully shows us the work of Jesus Christ, and that we can see from the very beginning of time to the glorious culmination and realization of its end, it is all dominated by our Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us more and more to repent of our sins. Teach us more and more to seek to follow thee in love, not doubting the righteousness we have in him. And help us, Lord, to live in this sinful age as husband and wife, to live in a way honoring the scriptures when there are so many temptations in this world and even in our own sinful hearts. Heavenly Father, forgive our sins and accept us in Jesus' name. Amen.